Scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. It's Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 10. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
Good evening. Good to see everyone here with us this evening. Hope you've had a good day. Hope that all the papas among us are happy. If not, some work to do. We're glad you're with us tonight. Hope the heat has not been too bad and that you've been able to enjoy God's beautiful creation in one way or another. But we are glad you're here. If we have visitors with us tonight, we're really glad you've come our way and hope you'll come be with us anytime you can. And if we can help in any way, say the word. We want to be of help if we can. But let's get our Bibles out now. I hope you've got your Bible with you and that you will open with us as we study together from the Word of God. There are so many good lessons in this book. It's just impossible to exhaust the riches of God's Word. It is common to hear in sports of scrimmages that are being held. And the word scrimmage in this sense means a game that really doesn't count. It's not part of the regular season, but it's for the purpose of getting the team ready. And it may be that a team here in Johnson City may schedule a team from Bristol, and the idea is, let's see where we need to do some more work. Let's find out what our strengths are. Let's find out what our weaknesses are, because it's better to have that than when the season is actually underway. In life, we are often presented with challenging situations. These are often the type that will test our faith. And we wonder, should I just keep going? Do I give up? And it can be very difficult at times, depending on the trial that we're going through. We might ask the question, where do these trials come from? Are they from Satan? Are they from God? Are they just coincidental? They just happen? What do we know based on God's word about the trials of life? Some immediately recoil from the idea that God would have anything to do with testing our faith. And yet in the Word of God, there is so much said about this subject. And I think that when we understand what the Bible says, it actually is going to help us as we go through these trials in life. So let's get into this idea. There's a lot more than we can say in the 3 hours that we'll spend here tonight. That's a trial of your faith. Okay, maybe not. But there's a lot more that we could say, but let's just get enough that we can really kind of understand the idea. Does God test us? Now, first of all, let's notice that in Scripture there is abundant evidence that God tests people. There's many statements in the Word of God. And when we talk about tests, what do we mean there? Let me give you an example, not God in this case, but somebody else. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. We're looking now at the reign of Solomon in Israel. And this is during his good days after he had been approached by God. God appeared to him in a dream and said, ask whatever you want. And Solomon said, give me wisdom that I may know how to lead your people in the right way. And God blessed him with abundant wisdom. Well, word got around, and here's evidence of it in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to test him with hard questions. And I think we all understand that very easily. The idea is, she said, well, is that just a lot of hype? Are they just talking him up and he really doesn't have that much wisdom? And so she decided, I'm going to take some really hard questions and put him to the test. That's the only way she could find out whether this man was as smart as people were saying. Well, that's kind of the idea when we say God tests people. He puts us in situations where we show what we really are. It's not about talk now. It's about proving or living out what we say we are. And God does indeed put people in situations like that. Let's look at two or three examples, and then we'll look at some general statements. Genesis 22 is one that you may have thought of already. Genesis 22, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And here we're looking at Abraham, a man of great faith. He had already demonstrated his faith in a number of ways, and yet here's one that is probably the greatest of all, the greatest test that God would put him through. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham, and there the idea is stated explicitly. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac. And when he says only there, it is the only son of promise. He had Ishmael by another woman, of course, but Isaac was that son of promise. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That's just hard to fathom, hearing words like that from God. And remember, Abraham has already demonstrated a number of times he loves God, he believes God, he left his homeland, he has followed God wherever God told him to go. But this has got to be one of the hardest things that God would ever ask of anyone. And so, as we read on, and we're not going to read on tonight, but you know how it turns out, Abraham did exactly what God said. He got up early the next morning, the text goes on to tell us, and he actually had Isaac on the altar, he had his knife raised, and was ready to do just exactly what God said when God stopped him. And then God said, I now know, I see. Well, we're going to come back to that. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, but let's move on to another example that we find, this time in Judges. Judges chapter 2, another example of how God has tested people in times past. Judges chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 23. Now, you know that Judges is taking us into a dark period of Israel's history. There have been departures from God's word, and throughout the book of Judges, there is this pattern where they leave God, God allows the enemies to come in and oppress them, then they cry out to God for deliverance, and God sends judges to deliver them from their oppression. But it's over and over and over again. Well, we find this in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, talking about how the people had left God, had forgotten him. And it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people has transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. Now, the people may have been thinking, we're the ones that did all the driving out of people. But God here shows, I was the one. I was the one that actually drove them out. But no more. I will not do that anymore. Verse 22. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. And there again, you see, it says very clearly, God tested them by allowing the enemies to remain in the land of Canaan. Now remember, God had the power to get rid of all these challenges. He could easily have done like the angel did to the Assyrian army, and overnight, 185,000 of them would have died. God certainly can do whatever he wishes. But here it says he steps back. He doesn't do any more driving out so that he might test the people of Israel. One other example that I'll mention is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31. Here we're looking at a king of Judah, a good king, a very good king, in fact. He had his exceptional moments, as all of us do. But Hezekiah was a very good king. But in this instance, listen to what it says. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, these are representatives of the government of Babylon, at this time, relatively obscure. They are not yet a world power. They will be before very much longer. But right now, not a lot of people have heard about the Babylonians. So, in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself. That's interesting, isn't it? God left Hezekiah to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. So God could have said, be careful of these guys, Hezekiah, because the country they're from is going to rise to a position of great power and they will be a threat to everybody. So be very careful with these guys. God could have done that. But God left Hezekiah to himself. We're not going to read the passage, but you may remember in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 13, it says that Hezekiah showed these fellows from Babylon everything. In fact, he tells God later, there wasn't anything I didn't show them. And God essentially says, you're going to regret that. These people are going to come in and they're going to take everything. So you see, again, it was a test of Hezekiah, and it showed that he was putting too much pride in himself, too much confidence in his own abilities, and not enough in following God. There are many examples in the Bible of God testing people, especially in the Old Testament. And God has said, and in all of these, as we have already noted in these three, God tests them. Now, let's look at some general statements, just two or three of them very quickly. And again, this underscores the idea that God does test people. Psalm 11 is the first one we'll look at, and this is verses 4 and 5. Psalm 11, verses 4 and 5. And listen to this general summary of how God sometimes deals with man. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. You see there, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Now, just from that last verse, you can see that testing is not a sign of hatred. Did you see the contrast given in verse 5? The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. So the fact that God tests does not mean God hates. In fact, it looks like it's going in the other direction. And we'll see later that's very clearly the idea. So it's not that God hates us or doesn't care about us. He does. It's the righteous that he tests. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, and we'll look at verse 3. Again, a general statement about God testing those of his people. He uses here imagery, and he says in Proverbs 17 and verse 3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold. And I think most of us understand generally the idea there. When silver or gold is dug out of the earth, it is in a very impure state, and it has to be passed through very hot fires in order to separate the precious metal from all the rest. And that's what he's talking about there. It is a testing of this precious metal. The crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. And again, you see the idea being, let's bring out that pure, precious quality. That's the purpose for God's testing. And then Jeremiah 17, the last one we'll look at here, under this heading at least. Jeremiah 17, look at verses 9 and 10. This is what was read earlier in our hearing. And listen to what God says here about the need for testing. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And it's right after saying that, that he then says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And so again, God speaking now directly says, yes, I do. I test the mind. I try the hearts of man because the heart is wicked. It's deceitful. And it's sometimes very hard for us to understand our own makeup, our own being. The Zondervan Study Bible, in commenting on Genesis 22 and the testing of Abraham, said this, faith in God to be genuine must be tested. Faith in God to be genuine must be tested. And we know that is true when it comes to precious metals. You wouldn't want to go to the jewelry store and buy a gold ring or a gold a necklace that had not been passed through the fire. It wouldn't look like much. It would be very impure. It would be very non-attractive. It's only after it goes through the fire. And so here, the idea is that faith must also go through that testing process. And that's what we want. We want our faith to be pure. We want our faith to be right. So now that leads us to the question, why God tests the faith of his people? We've already kind of hinted at that in the previous point, but now let's get very explicit. Why does God test the faith of his people? We've seen that he does. Why does he do it? First of all, is there a possible conflict in what we're saying? Some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. I remember in James chapter 1 and verse 13 a statement that would really make this hard to reconcile. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, you remember James there is talking about sin and what leads us into sin. And he begins here by saying, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. In fact, that word that is translated tempt can also be translated and is also translated test in other places. So does that mean, therefore, that no, it's really not God that is testing us? We say it may be, but it isn't, because James is very clear. If you're being tempted, don't say that comes from God. Well, here again, you need to look at the context, because James will go on to talk about how that temptation arises from our own desires. And then when we jump into it, when we allow it to take hold, it develops, and eventually it brings forth death. It's the idea of being tempted to do something that we know is sin. That's not what we're talking about in this lesson. In fact, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16, because here is a statement that I think really makes clear the idea of God testing the righteous. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16. Here, Moses is talking to the Israelites. He won't be around much longer. And he reminds them of important lessons. He says here, God, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. That's really important to understand. When we're talking about God testing people, testing us, that's the idea. God has no interest in leading people to do sin that would ultimately destroy their souls. God is interested in what will bring about good in our lives, in what will purify our faith and help us to be more genuine in our work for God. One article that I found online made this, I think, very clear. Let me just read to you. This is from a website called relevantbibleteaching.com. I'm not sure of the author because it doesn't say it on that site, on that page at least. And yet I think he's got the idea here. It says, we do need to distinguish between tempting and testing. Satan tempts, God tests. Tempting is for our failure and destruction. Testing is in order to make our faith stronger. Testing reveals to us where we are in terms of our faith, as God already knows whether or not we will pass a given test. And I think that's the idea. The idea is not so much for God's benefit. God knows. But sometimes we don't know what we really are made of. We saw that. The heart is deceitful above all things. And now by putting us through this test, we see that we're really not as strong as we thought. We're really not doing as well as we had hoped we were. And so we need to get back to the training room, get back to the gym, do a whole lot more work, because this test has shown me what I really am. And so, therefore, it's easy to make this statement with that in mind, and that is benefits can come from God's testing. We can benefit by those times of testing in our lives. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn and look at that with me. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 17 through 19. We talked earlier about Abraham and that incredible challenge that God put before him to offer his son Isaac as a burnt sacrifice. Here's what we find in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He, talking about Abraham, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, when did Abraham start thinking about the resurrection from the dead? Was it a common topic of conversation in his day and time? I suggest not. There's no evidence of it in Genesis or elsewhere before Christ, really. I mean, people talked about it, but not with the real certainty. But this says Abraham knew that if Isaac was killed on the altar like God told him to do, then God would raise him from the dead. Why? Because this is the son of promise. This is the one through whom all the blessings will come. God had made that clear to Abraham, and if we're going to kill him right now, then God must have in mind raising him from the dead. And you see, that test brought out a realization in Abraham's mind that was just precious, invaluable. And that shows sometimes we can benefit if we go through the testing in the right way. Another example of that can be found in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, look at verses 5 and 6. And we talk a lot about the miracles of Jesus. We talked in our Wednesday night class recently about the feeding of the 5,000. And here, John adds a little bit of detail that we don't get in the other accounts. And listen to what John says in John 6, verses 5 and 6. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And then John adds this, "He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." And again, you see the idea of testing. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do to feed this large number of people, but the disciples didn't. They had no clue that Jesus was capable of that kind of thing. And so Jesus put the question out there, let them think about it for a while, made them go out and look around for food. "Well, Lord, we could only find these 5 loaves of bread and these 2 small fish. That's all we've got." And then the amazing miracle of feeding all those people with just such a little bit. You see, again, there was a benefit to being tested because they learned from it in a way that they could not have learned if he had just said, okay, bring me some stuff and we're going to start feeding these people. He made them think about it. He made them struggle inwardly with the idea, the challenge. And then one other passage. This is in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and this is more of a summary of how we can all benefit from testing in our lives. James chapter 1, first in verses 2 and 3. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And we talked about this a bit this morning, how it is crazy to the world to talk about rejoicing when we are in trouble. And yet James says, count it all joy. And then he tells why in verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, or patience, as it is translated in many translations. Well, is that a big deal? Do I really need that? Go down to verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Is steadfastness vital? Absolutely. If you want the crown of life, that is a necessary trait. And how do we get it? Through trials, through testing. It is a benefit that God gives. Jack Wellman, writing on patheos.com in an article on this subject, said, God knows our hearts. He isn't trying to find out something new about us, but for us to find out something about ourselves. Again, that's why God tests us, to show us things about ourselves that we may not have realized. I mean, we're deluded thinking, I can do this, I'm strong enough. And then when the trial comes, we see what we really are. Yes, God puts us to the test at times. And I'm not here tonight to say, here's how you know when it is a test from God and when it's just one of the trials of life. I don't think I have that kind of knowledge. But as we look at these things that come our way, and we look at them as maybe a test from God, then it helps us to deal with whatever comes, whenever they come. And God could prevent all of these things from happening in our lives. He could make our lives a bed of roses, to use the old cliche, but that wouldn't help us grow. God wants us to grow, to be purified, to be perfected. And by allowing us to face these ordeals, He shows that we can make it with Him. We've already talked about the illustration of a coach. Let's go back to it one more time briefly. A coach may schedule a scrimmage for his team, and this team they're going to play is known everywhere as awesome. And so the kids on his team say, what are you doing? You're throwing us into the cage with those guys? I mean, we don't have a prayer. And yet, as they play that scrimmage, they realize maybe we've got more potential than we thought we did. Maybe our coach is smarter than we gave him credit for being. There's a lot they can learn by going through that scrimmage, just like we can learn a lot going through the trials of life. Let me close with this one other passage, Luke 22. The word test does not appear, but this is obviously what we're looking at. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And here's Jesus talking to Peter. Near the time of Jesus' arrest and suffering and crucifixion. And it says in Luke 22, beginning in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And I guess what Peter was hoping to hear next was, I told Satan flat out, no way, you're not going to get close to Peter. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew a whole lot more about Peter than Peter knew about himself. Jesus knew that Peter had a lot of confidence in himself. He had said, after all, if everybody leaves you, I will die for you. And then not long after that, he was denying Jesus. Three times, in fact. And by allowing Satan to sift him like wheat, undoubtedly not a pleasant experience, yet Peter was made a much better man, ready to take on the demands of apostleship when the kingdom of God came. We need to thank God for these tests that come into our lives, not because we look forward to suffering or trials, but because we know God will be with us through whatever we are called to go through. And He'll show us where we are lacking. If we're perceptive, if we're open to that, He'll show us where we really need to work to overcome our weaknesses. If you don't have God on your side tonight, I hope tonight you'll make that decision. Because everybody's going to go through trials of some kind. You need God with you. You need the Lord blessing you through these trials. Tonight, if you believe that Jesus is God's Son, enough that you're willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it, enough to stand before this group tonight and confess your faith in Jesus, and to allow someone to bury you in water for a moment, baptizing you in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven of all your sins. You'll be a child of God. I hope you'll make that decision tonight. And if you have done that, and yet you have failed in some way in the tests of life, God forgives. God wants you to come home. So come home repenting of that sin, praying for forgiveness. Come now as we stand and sing.